Last week, we began the study, what is often called the Olivet Discourse, named so because this teaching was located on the Mount of Olives. As Jesus and the disciples were making their way out of and from the temple in the city of Jerusalem, the disciples, looking at the temple complex of buildings, remarked in awe the greatness of the temple that Herod had built. That's when the Lord stated that not one stone of the temple would stand upon another, predicting its utter destruction. When they arrived at the Mount of Olives, Peter, James, John, and Andrew had a private conversation with the Lord. Referring back to Jesus' prediction, they asked him two questions. The first was, when will this happen? And the second, what is a sign that they should look for that these things will be fulfilled? Now, as we discussed last week, if you are here, for a first century Jew to hear that the temple would be destroyed in a manner that the Lord prophesied, well, it simply meant that it was the end of the age. That is, all things will come to an end the day of judgment. Now, they were still under the mistaken expectation that when the Messiah would come, he would reestablish the former glory of Israel. It is in this discourse that the Lord will continue his training that in his first advent he came to bring salvation, spiritual salvation for his people, which began the last days. And that he would also have a second advent, his return in the future to bring total salvation for his people and bring about the end of the last days. Before we go any further, let us now turn our attention to the text for this morning, which is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, where we will focus on verses 5 through 8. However, I will read from the beginning of the chapter from verse 1. Hear now the reading of God's word. As he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. These things are merely the beginning of birth pains." This is the word of God. Let us pray now for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we have often read your word and shaken our heads with bewilderment at how the disciples simply did not understand many things that his majesty taught them, even as he repeated on occasions. They needed you. They needed you to illumine their minds so that they could clearly see with the eyes of faith. Holy Spirit, we confess that we are in the same boat with the disciples, fumbling around for bread as we read and study your holy word. We also need you to illumine our minds. Help us now to focus, learn, and apply as we turn to your word and continue our study from the Gospel of Mark. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I was little, I had a variety of different toys. Now, I know this is going to date me a little bit, but when I grew up, I had those green plastic soldiers that I played with. Not only that, but I had wooden blocks that I literally would use to build things. Now, as I got a little older, we had more electronics that were now used for toys, and they all required batteries of some sort. We live in a wonderful generation right now where we have all these wonderful gadgets, right? We have all these cell phones, we have these smartwatches that are really, really small, and they have like these really, really small batteries that last for a very long time. But when you had to fix something or when your battery died, you had to open up these toys in order to get the battery out and put a new one in. Now, you needed something like a screwdriver, like this one right here, whether it was flathead or perhaps a Phillips. Nowadays, these won't work. What you need is, you probably can't see it from where you are, one of these. It's one of these little, really small ones, right? And I can't even tell what it is unless I have my glasses on. And yeah, it's okay. This is a Phillips. This is what you need to open up those small little toys so you can put the battery inside. Now, if you come to that toy and you use this tool, well, guess what? It's just not going to work. And if you, as I've done on occasion, try to force the issue and not look for the small tool, the proper tool, you're probably going to do some damage to the screw, right, as you try to force it. Now, I think that oftentimes when we come to the scriptures and we come across passages that are very difficult to understand, what we need are the tools to be able to understand what that passage is. And so this morning, I'd like to give you some what's called hermeneutical tools, so that as we approach the Gospel of Mark chapter 13, we know what tools to implement to understand what it is that we're reading and studying here. So I'd like to give you three tools this morning, and then as we go into the Gospel of Mark, I'll introduce more tools so that you will be able to be equipped to understand and study Scripture going forward. So the first tool that I would like to offer today, we're going to give three again, is to remember that when we read the Holy Scriptures, the writings of the New Testament help us to interpret the writings of the Old Testament. Now that Jesus has come, we can see the writings of the Old Testament, where and to whom they were appointing to. Now, we see this hermeneutic actually being exercised from the writers of the New Testament. When they refer to the Old Testament, they interpret them in the light of Christ. Now, help us see this. Let's take a look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24 and verse 27. This is the Emmaus Road. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, making reference to Jesus, he interpreted to them, notice the word, interpreted, to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. New Testament writing shed light upon the writings of the Old Testament. Now, a second hermeneutic is something that you've heard me refer to on several occasions, and this is the hermeneutic of the already but not yet. The already but not yet. Now, it's the interpretive key that helps us to understand that in some measure, a prophecy or a spiritual reality has already happened, but not yet in its fullness. The fullness will be realized at some point in the future. Now, let me give you guys some examples of this. So when the elect are saved, we are justified in God's court already. But at the end of the age, God will declare us just. Already, but not yet. The kingdom of God is another example. Jesus brought about the kingdom of God by his person and work upon the cross. So the kingdom of God is already present. The king is upon his throne and ruling and exercising his threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. But we know that in a future date, he will come back and bring about the kingdom in its fullness. There it is again, the already, but not yet. A third example is when Scripture speaks about the last days. We often think of the last days are the days or a period of time directly before the Lord's bodily return, which will usher in the final judgment. Now, that's not technically incorrect, but it's more than that. You see, that part is the not yet. The Scripture looks at the last epoch in biblical redemptive history as a time period known as the inter-Advent period. This time period incorporates all of the last days. That is to say, we entered into the last epoch of redemptive history in Jesus' generation. So there are times that biblical writers will talk about the last days as if it is in their generation. At times when Jesus comes back, and at times the entire time period from beginning to end. For example, the writer of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, states in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." Here it is. "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." The writer is clearly stating that we are in the last days. When we turn to Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 2 to 4, we read, "That you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days, with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Here, Peter is stating that throughout the inter-Advent period, the last days, we should anticipate scoffers trying to cast doubt upon the Lord's promise to return and put an end to things. So there's the tension between the already and the not yet. Thirdly, and finally for today, let me introduce the hermeneutic of typology. Basically, we see all throughout the Old Testament types and prefigures of Christ. So, for example, Moses was a type of Christ. Joshua, David, the temple, the nation of Israel, sacrificial animals, and I can go on for quite some time. They prefigured the antitype. Of course, I'm referring to Christ himself. So, for example, we see the Apostle Paul using this very same language in Romans chapter 5. I'm looking at verses 13 and 14. "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. And then he says, who was a type of the one who was to come. So here Adam is the type, and the antitype is obviously the Lord Jesus. In general, a type functions in a role that has some relevance to redemptive history and redemption itself. But the type fails or falls short. For example, Moses brought freedom from bondage, but fell short of leading God's people into the promised land. This anticipated that the antitype of Moses would surpass the type in his role or task. The true and better Moses would not only bring us out of bondage, but also would bring us, his people, into the land of promise and peace. Jesus has already done that. As we are already with God, if you were paying attention to the implications of that when Elder Ace prayed that we are already in the heavenlies, in his presence, but yet not in its fullness. That will happen when he, Jesus, will bring about the new heavens and the earth. Okay, so armed with these powerful tools, we can begin to ask or we can begin the task of tackling the responses to the disciples' question. So the Lord begins by answering their second question first. What will be the signs that these things will happen? The buildings and the temple and ultimately the destruction of Jerusalem, and for them, that is the disciples, ushers in not the last days, but the end of the age. So just as Jesus had to teach them of their mistaken understanding of his work as the Messiah, he now has to teach them that they are mistaken about how his kingdom will come about. Namely, his ascension to heaven, to rule now and return the second advent in a future date. What the Lord teaches about the last days is broken down into two phases. The first is the destruction of the temple. And then, in the second phase, the destruction of the cosmological temple, what we see in the earth and the heavens. So when I say the destruction of the physical temple, I am making reference to Herod's temple specifically. The revolt of the Jews, as you know, and Rome responding by sending the Roman legions, which eventually led to the tragic and horrific end to the temple and the city of Jerusalem, as had never been seen before in the history of theocratic Israel. So what we have before us today, verses 5 through 8, are signs. But they are general signs of things that will happen throughout the entirety of the last days. This means they apply not only up to the judgment of God upon the temple in AD 70, but way beyond that time period till the return of Christ. This means that these verses apply specifically not only to the apostles and their generation, but to every generation, including ours, until the Lord's return. So let's take a look at them. So before he tells them of these specific general signs, Jesus, he warns them that throughout the last days there will be false teachers. False Christ trying to mislead Jesus' followers. They will say, these false teachers, that they are the Christ, some of them, and that they should be followed. In fact, over the centuries, many have come to deceive, Some have come to say that they're even greater than the Lord Jesus and that they should be followed. We have an example of that, which originated from the 7th century, who misled and whose teachings continue to mislead till today, with what has become one of the largest Abrahamic religions on the planet. As it relates to the first phase of this prophecy, the church was plagued by false prophets and false teaching from the beginning. We don't have to look very far. If we take a look at the book of Jude, verses 3 and 4, we will read, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." And here it is. "For certain people have crept in unnoticed." Certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who do what? Who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Jesus says there's going to be a series of these false teachers that will come, not only during the first phase, but throughout the second phase as well. Now, I encourage you to read 1 John or 2 Peter when you go home today. And you will see that the church has been and continues to be plagued throughout this last epoch in history by false teachers. So now let's take a look at some of the items that the Lord Jesus points out. He predicts that during the last age, there will be people who hear of rumors. There will be rumors of wars. Then there will be wars. Then there will be earthquakes, as well as famines throughout this time period. Indeed, all of these things that I just mentioned were experienced leading up to AD 70, and since then without ceasing. Y'all see this? How it applies up to the first phase, and it also continues to apply throughout the second phase. Not only have there been rumors of wars, but there have been plenty of wars. Only just a year ago, Russia went to war with Ukraine. It hasn't been 100 years since the beginning of World War II, has it? And only a couple of years ago, we commemorated the 100th anniversary of World War I, also known as the Great War. There were also rumors of wars and wars throughout the apostles' generation as well. In fact, Caligula, the emperor of Rome, one in a long line of psychopaths in the first century, wanted to install a statue of himself in the temple. Well, you can imagine what happened. There was an incredible uproar by the Jews, and they wanted to go to war over this. And so they were preparing to go to war, and in that itself was there were rumors of war with Rome that was going throughout the land. Now, Caligula, let's say, changed his mind, and that calmed the political tensions, at least for that moment. But Jesus here, and we need to note this, is not referencing a specific war between two nations or even a world war. He is simply stating that wars and rumors of wars will pepper the inter-Advent period. Earthquakes. Historians from antiquity have recorded for us an earthquake in the province of Phrygia, dated about 61 AD. Again, this is before the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Phrygia is today in the region of Anatolia, modern-day Turkey. And most of us may know that the city of Pompeii was devastated, destroyed by Mount Vesuvius exploding. But there was also an earthquake in 63 AD that leveled the city as well as cities around Pompeii. Please note here also that there is no specific earthquake that the Lord is saying that we need to look for. It's throughout the generation. Famines. Let's turn our attention to famines. Seems that during two decades after the Lord's ascension, there were severe famines dated from AD 41 to 54 in that region, causing much sorrow, pain, and death. Well, just in our lifetime, for some of you, you may have not been born yet, we had an example of what happened in Ethiopia back in the 80s. Do y'all remember that? It lasted from 1983 to 1985, and that was when the entire world came to the aid of the Ethiopian people, providing them food. Jesus, however, plainly states that there will be famines throughout the inter-Advent period. There is no specific famine that he is referencing. Now, to make things absolutely clear, Jesus says in verse 7, these things are not a sign of the end of the age. They are signs that will be with us both in the first phase up to AD 70, to the destruction of the physical temple, all the way through the second phase up to the destruction of the cosmological temple. Now, to punctuate this, he says in verse 8, by use of an illustration, these are only the beginnings of birth pains. That is to say, that just before the birth of a new creation, there will be birth pains that will last for a period of time. Sometimes they will be times of pain followed by calm or peace, only to be followed up again by pain. This is what we should expect throughout the last days. This means that there will be alternating periods of time between conflict and disaster and moments of peace, but it's not pointing to one specific event. So these are the signs that should be expected in a very general way for both the apostles' generation as well as every other, including our own. So what are we to learn from these things? These signs do not tell us when the end will be, but they tell us that the end will be. This teaching should not be a source of fear for us. It should actually be a source of comfort for us, in a sense that what Jesus has predicted has and is happening today. And despite how horrible these things are and can cause fear, things are going according to God's plans as he predicted. Be comforted, saints of Christ. Please note, Jesus said, beware, be on the alert. Not panic. He didn't say, now you can be fearful now. We also, although I suggest we should be comforted, must more importantly be aware and be on the alert against what the Lord has taught us. Now, a feature of these birth pains will be that false teachers will be with us. False teachers are different than teachers who make mistakes. False teachers purposefully teach misleading things from people for their own selfish purposes. Every generation, including ours, has to remember that these false teachers will come from within. The church has to be on guard. The church has to exercise checks and balances to protect the sheep from these false teachers. These false teachers from taking pulpits and teaching in seminaries. We, the church, cannot be lulled into a false sense of comfort, thinking, well, this can't be us. There's no way we're going to be affected by this. We have a form of church government that protects us against unqualified candidates, after all. To that I would say, is that really so? Some of us, even here in this sanctuary, have come from a branch of Presbyterianism that is considered by many evangelicals as apostate. We must not become smug. We must be humble. Once we become prideful, some can come in, as Jude stated, unnoticed into the church. We should expect it. Jesus warned us that it would happen throughout the last days. So what's our protection against that? Well, I think it begins with prayer to God. Prayer by God's people for humility. But most importantly, our greatest protection is the Word. The Word of God, the Bible. We must learn from it so that we can tell the difference between truth and falsehood. Finally, let us not be swayed. Let not our hearts be panicked when we hear of rumors of war. Actual wars when nations go to war with one another. Let us not think the end is coming when we see tragic earthquakes happening just as it did only in the first week of February of this year in Turkey and in Syria. Do not panic. These are birth pains. We should look at what is going on in the world and not interpret every bit of news as yet another piece of evidence that the end is imminently near. Jesus didn't tell us to do that. No, these are signs of the last days, which began in Jesus' generation, but they are also evidence of the truthfulness of our majesty's prophetic ministry. Be alert, but also at the same time, be comforted, Christian, for our God is a true God, and he keeps his promises, and he will come back for his people. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truthfulness. We thank you for your great promises, which you keep. And we look forward to that day, Heavenly Father, of which no one knows but you, when you will send your Son, his Majesty, the Lord Jesus, where he will come and he will call for his children. From the four winds we shall come. And he will bring about judgment and take us into the new creation, where the birth pains will stop, and birth will be the new heavens and the new earth, where we shall be with you as you intended, with your redeemed people, who deserved none of your mercy. So we ask that you would help us to be comforted by your word. Help us, we pray, to be diligent students of your word, that your Holy Spirit would guide us and teach us. And we ask this so that we may be alert and be aware, but most importantly, to glorify you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.